I do want you to look again this morning, and I want you to notice in verse 8 of our text that James, the Lord's brother, writes about something that apparently meant a lot to him. It says in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, the reason why we say that this idea of double-mindedness was apparently very important to James is that in a totally unrelated subject, he actually brings it up again. Now, obviously, in this context we just read, James is talking about double-mindedness with regard to prayer. That's the subject of verses 5 through 8. However, if you look at chapter 4, you'll notice, again, he brings it up as well. Chapter 4, notice, if you would, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, in this context, James is talking about double-mindedness with regard to worldly living. It's the same theme, but in different applications. And of course, there is a very good reason why the idea of being double-minded in the first place would be very heavy on James' heart. I want to remind you that James, the son of Joseph and Mary, was the son of Joseph and Mary, and as such, he is called the Lord's brother in Galatians 1:19. You see, in spite of what Rome declared several centuries ago, the Bible clearly teaches that Joseph and Mary had other children. The perpetual virginity of Mary is a man-made doctrine. That's why in Luke, Jesus is called her firstborn son. And in fact, the Bible gives us their names. There was Joseph, James, Simon, and Jude who wrote the book of Jude. They were all technically half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that's very interesting and important about these brothers, and especially James, is something that John tells us in his gospel. I'm just going to read it to you. You don't need to turn there. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. In other words, just as it was prophesied in Psalm chapter 69, the family members, the very brothers of our Lord Jesus, would be among those who would not believe, and they did not fully believe until after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:7 says that after the resurrection, quote, Jesus was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So you can imagine what James must have felt like and what he must have acted like in those 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. Was he the Messiah or was he not? Was he the Son of God or was he not? Should I worship him and follow him as such or should I not? In Mark chapter 3, in fact, James and his brothers actually wanted to get a restraining order on the Lord Jesus because they thought, quote, he was beside himself. James was just unsure. So that he's obviously the epitome of a man who is a double-minded man, but not anymore. Because now he is a pillar of the New Testament church at Jerusalem. According to Acts chapter 15, he presided over the Apostle Paul, over Peter and Barnabas and all of the elders. And now, far from being that double-minded man, he is the man of verse 1 who writes, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, James was a man who finally and completely saw the light and made up his mind. He was a man who went from compromise to conviction. And the question I would ask of you this morning is, what about you? How certain are you? How certain do you think that you ought to be concerning the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ? This is what I want us all to consider this morning as we speak on this subject. It's good to know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. And what a privilege, what an honor, and what an opportunity we have. What a responsibility we all have of taking this time as your day to listen and to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. May we listen, Father. May every believer in this room understand the purpose for coming. May every person, as Brother Howard prayed earlier, any soul in this room that's never trusted Christ, not sure about their eternal destiny, may they know they're not here today by accident, that you have them here for a reason. May they open their hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Like most of you here this morning, I have read and I have heard just about all the quotes about man's knowledge and on the idea of man's certainty. Mark Twain famously said, "It ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble, it's what you know for sure that just ain't so." Socrates famously said, "The only true wisdom is in knowing that you know nothing." He also said, "To know is to know that you know nothing." So, Professor Socrates, why am I taking your course if you know nothing? Shakespeare said, "A fool thinks himself to be wise, but a wise man knows himself to be a fool." Yogi Berra said, "If you come to a fork in the road, take it." He also said, "Be very careful if you don't know where you're going, because you might not get there." So, you know, I mean, people know things and some people don't know things. Now, of course, most of the philosophical quotes on knowledge or certainty tend to downplay the idea of any kind of assurance or conviction, any certitude. Which brings us then again to this man, James. Several months ago, one of our young ladies in my Sunday school class asked a question about the book of James. "How do we know," she said, "that the writer of this epistle is James, the Lord's brother, and not another James in the Bible?" Well, it's a very good question, and it's one that Bible believers and Bible-believing scholars have always been unanimous on. You see, there are, as you probably know, four Jameses, different Jameses in the New Testament, men named James. James the Less, son of Alphaeus. James the father of Judas, not Iscariot. James the brother of John, and James the half-brother of Christ. Well, James, the brother of John, was martyred in Acts chapter 12 way too soon for him to write this epistle. James the Less was never considered for many reasons to be the writer. That leaves only two. And the reason why it is the Lord's brother who sort of gets the unanimous vote is that in addition to the martyrdom of James recorded by Josephus in AD 62, the Lord's brother James also has a recorded writing in the book of Acts. In fact, it's Acts chapter 15. You may remember that letter that James and others wrote after he answered the dispute in the early church. Well, guess what? If you were to take that letter from Acts and put it on top of the book of James, sort of like in Greek or in English, sort of like a template, you will notice there's this common vocabulary with unique words that corroborate his authorship. One of the fascinating archaeological discoveries of recent years points to the fact that James, the Lord's brother, had a seismic change of heart about his famous brother, the Lord Jesus. In other words, the double-minded man became single-minded. He moved from the realm of uncertainty to certainty, from doubt to dogma, from confusion to confidence, from fear, he moved into faith, and he did so regarding three very crucial pillars, all three of which God wants you to settle in your heart as well. The first one I want you to notice is that James became single-minded, number one, on who God is. Go back to our text again, James chapter 1, and notice what he says again in verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. James just said, "I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." So that what James is obviously and effectively saying here is that he is the servant of God, and yes, he is the servant of Jesus Christ, the Lord, because guess what? They are one and the same. Jesus is God. In chapter 2, you'll notice of James, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Now, wait a minute. Any Jew in that day would know that the Lord of glory is a reference to deity. In other words, follow this. James, a Jewish male, was testifying to his conviction that his half-brother, that a man that he grew up with, he knew as a boy, that this man, Jesus Christ, that God is the Father, that with the Son, who is God, he also in chapter 4 notes that the Holy Spirit is God as well. Notice what he says, chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Wait a minute, God never changes, right? The immutability of God, right? Yes, that's why Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You cannot say that about any man. We don't know exactly the moment that James made up his mind as to who God was. We don't know exactly when it was that he realized that Jesus of Nazareth was also Jesus, God in the flesh. What we do know is that he did so. No more wondering, no more waffling, no more second guessing, no more double-mindedness, no more doubting. James knew exactly who God was, and inasmuch as he is the God of this book, he is the Creator, he is the Father of lights, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, what his word is truth. You say, Pastor, I don't think, and maybe you're a visitor here this morning, and this sounds new to you, because we do live in a pluralistic society. And maybe you're out there and you're saying, Pastor Blair, like, I don't think you have to be that specific. I don't think you have to be that particular and narrow-minded as to who God is. I believe, and I've always believed, as long as you see that there is a God, that there's a supreme being that we all pray to and that we all worship in our own way. That's what I believe. Well, is that what you believe? Do you know what the Bible and James says about that? Chapter 2 again, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. In other words, dear friend, it is not a very high standard to believe that there is one God. The question is, do you know who the one God is, and do you believe in him? You see, the devil doesn't tremble, and the world doesn't tremble at a God. The truth of the matter is most Americans believe in a God. The problem is his name would have to be called something else, the Plato God, because he's pliable. The Plato God has no theology. He has no tenets of faith, so that it doesn't matter if a reverend or a rabbi or an imam or a father or a guru or a monk or a mufti, it doesn't matter who calls upon him in some innocuous, harmless prayer like I heard last week at the convention, because it's all good. The Plato God, he doesn't have a specific name or a book or a law or a specific salvation. He just makes allowances for whatever name or book or law or salvation that you choose. He's Plato, after all. And a Plato God is a serviceable God, unlike chapter 1 and verse 17, who has no variableness and no shadow of turning. Our God is immutable. In fact, the Plato God changes with the weather, so that God himself, this God, is double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. And so James, the Lord's brother, testifies, and he says, I've made up my mind. I know who God is. And you know something, ladies and gentlemen, if James, the Lord's brother, were here this morning, and he were to ask for a show of hands in this very room, and he were to ask, who among us has made up their minds, and you know that you know you've made up your minds as to who God is, I'm telling you, I would raise my hand and I would say, I know. I'm certain. Say, politically incorrect, narrow-minded, bigoted, dogmatic, use any pejorative you want. A long time ago, because he revealed himself to me, I made up my mind on who God is, and I know that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, is God come in the flesh. The second thing you'll notice is that James made up his mind, number two, not only on who God is, but number two, on who James is. Chapter 1, verse 1 again. James, a servant of God. and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, we've noted this many times, but do you know how a lot of people in James's position would have started out this epistle? They would have written, James, the son of Joseph, brother of Jesus Christ, son of Mary, pillar of the New Testament church. It was all true. But James knew who he was. James simply calls himself a servant. In fact, using the Greek word doulos, which is the lowest term on the scale of servitude, meaning bond slave. You see, beloved, once a person makes up his mind on who God is, he can now make up his mind on who he really is. Joshua stood before the nation of Israel and said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That Lord is all capital letters, telling them and showing them exactly who God is. He is a God that we ought to serve. Now, wait a minute. Joshua was a general. Joshua was the leader of a great nation. Joshua was a war hero, but in his own mind, he was a servant of the living God. He chose, he made up his mind, and he decided, and I'm a servant of the Most High God. If you're here this morning and you don't want to be a double-minded person, you don't want to be unstable in all your ways and like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let me just add, ladies and gentlemen, that in American Christendom, in Christianity so-called, in this society, the woods are full of people who are unstable and double-minded in their ways concerning who God is and who they are before that same God. Make up your mind today. Make up your mind. As we've said before, if this book isn't true, nothing matters. Why are we here today? But this book, if it is true, then nothing else really matters. Amen? Make up your mind. How long, he said, halt ye, Elijah said on Mount Carmel. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, what did he say? Follow him. Don't just give him lip service like you believe in him. Don't just ask things from him. Don't just admire him and say good things about him. But he said, follow him, serve him, and just make up your mind about it. If the Lord be God, serve him. You think about all the people in the Bible. Consider all of those in the scriptures who were double-minded about serving God, and it reads like a hall of shame. King Saul, Balaam, Lot, Demas, Judas. You know, all of these men had some admirable qualities about them. They all sort of started well for the most part. The problem was they couldn't make up their minds who they were. And you know what? That uncertainty alone is a recipe for indecision, uncertainty, and failure. When I had psychology classes back in seminary, we were taught that the worst condition of the human spirit is to lack identity. To feel as though you have no purpose, no identity in life. Charlie Brown used to go to Lucy's little psychiatry stand. Remember that? Seeking identity and self-esteem. Seeking meaning for his life. And it had the sign, the doctor is in 5 cents. But you've seen those cartoons, I'm sure, through the years. And all she ever did was label his newest phobia. One time she said, 5 cents in advance, please. And Charlie Brown said, why in advance? And she said, because you're not going to like what I'm going to tell you. And she never did. It was put down, put down, put down. The human spirit craves for identity. Because it was stolen, and it was lost, and it was marred by sin in the garden. And isn't it astonishing, beloved, that no amount of money, no amount of fame or pleasure ever replaces that loss? Well, what does, Pastor? One thing. Your true and eternal purpose, Christian, if you want your identity, here it is. You are a servant of the Most High God. What more do you need? You are a servant of God who rescued and redeemed you from sin. This is who you are, and all you need to do today and always is make up your mind about it. Because a double-minded man is just unstable in all his ways. James made up his mind. How about you? Have you made up your mind that you belong to Christ? All of you? Your hands? Your eyes? Your feet? Your mouth? Your mind? you young people in this room who have gifts and abilities, and you're just now starting on the road, make up your mind. Don't be double-minded. All of those gifts and those abilities that God has placed within you, all of those should be used for His glory and His honor and not your own, because you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He determined in his heart who God is, number two, who James is. And then I want to add that he also determined, number three, who God is not. And this is so vital today, and especially in our country. Look at chapter 4, would you? James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves. There's that servitude. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then he says, resist. Don't submit yourself. Resist the devil. Now, wait a minute. The devil? You really believe in the devil? You know, God says to submit to one, God, and resist the other. But who's the others? Again, folks, we are living in an age in which it is unacceptable to say that somebody else is God, that somebody else's belief is not right, is not true. People are supposed to be able to make up their minds over who God is not, as if there is no devil, as if there is no false God. Well, again, James made up his mind about that. And I've made up my mind about that. And you know something? There are a lot of gods out there who, by the way, if you follow them, they will teach you to kill and destroy and commit suicide, even blow up buildings. And by the way, have you ever noticed they don't really build anything? Libraries and museums and hospitals and orphanages and universities and parks and schools and hospices. Christians need to make up their minds on who God is and who God is not, and not be ashamed of that, and not be shy about it. That statement by Elijah that we mentioned a moment ago, he said, if Baal be God, if Baal is God, if, what did he say? He said, follow him. But if the Lord, all capital letters, if the Lord be God, follow him. Not him and Baal. Follow him. And he said, stop halting between two opinions. And you may remember that when the Bible says that when Elijah gave out that choice, Elijah, that the people, quote, answered him not a word. Double-minded. Elijah basically said, is it Baal or Jehovah? And they said, yes. And that's what America says. Is it Buddha or Jesus? Yes. No, it's Jesus alone. I wonder this morning to what degree you've made up your mind about this. I wonder if you would start out a letter to the saints by saying your name, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, have you completely decided, have you completely made up your mind on who God is, on who you are, and who God is not? I remember in 1975, I had a class at Martin County High School just north of here. It was called Bible History, of all things. It was actually a brand new elective in the public school. They were trying it out that year. Not surprisingly, it lasted one semester and it was over. But I jumped on it. First day of class, the teacher said something, several things that were quite interesting. One of her introductory points, she said, is that, quote, by the end of this semester, we will learn from Bible history that nobody can be certain about anything. So I raised my hand. And I said, Mrs. Rogers, are you sure about that? She stiffened up, and before thinking, she said, I'm absolutely positive. Now, folks, for someone to be so absolutely certain and positive that you can never be certain about anything, sounds like Yogi Berra. But it is a reminder that the mind of the flesh is only really certain about falsehoods and shadows and deceits. You listen to the speeches next week in Philadelphia. And you'll hear a lot of uncertainties about foolishness. They're uncertainties to us, but they're certainties to them. You'll hear their certainty about a lot of absurdity while claiming that nobody can be certain about God. Meanwhile, in even the oldest book in the Bible and in the midst of a deep fog, Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." He didn't say, "I hope, I guess, I wonder, I surmise, I'm banking on it." He said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded." The Apostle John, in a remarkable text, said in 1 John 2 and verse 20, "They were not all of us, but ye have an unction of the Holy Ghost." The word unction there is anointing. It's a gift from God. He said, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." We know everything, everything that's important, everything that matters, everything that's meaningful. "Hereby," he said, "do we know that we know him." It's good to know. In this age, in this day of uncertainty, I suppose I've had probably 50 people, either in this, most of them in this church, some out, ask me, "Pastor, I don't know who to vote for. Who do I vote for?" Now, I'm not, but the uncertainty is greater this year in some people's minds than ever. If you're a believer here this morning, whatever you do, I mean, if you're a child of God and you know it, you've accepted Christ as Savior, whatever you do, do not walk out those doors today. Don't walk out of your house any day intimidated or shy or embarrassed by the fact that you know what you know because God has revealed it to you. That you hold in your hands the eternal and inspired and preserved Word of God, every promise of which has not failed. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You sure about that, preacher? I am absolutely positive. But I'm not positive because I sat in my office one day or in grade school or in junior high school and sat around and read philosophers and said, "You know what? This might be true. This might be true." And I'm positive. No, I'm positive because he has revealed himself to me. And if you know that today, why? Regardless of the pejoratives our society throws your way and how much they may malign your faith, why would you be ashamed of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? In a group this size, there would be several. I mentioned Judas. That ratio alone is 1 out of 12. So there would be scores. In a group this size, there would be many who perhaps do not know Christ as Savior. If you were to die today, you don't know what men in this room know. We go visiting, knock on a door, and we say, "Do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven?" You know, what do people always say to us when we talk to them? What do they say? "Well, I don't think anybody can know." Wrong. There are billions of people who have known. But if you don't know for sure that if you died, you'd be in heaven, you can know. He can give you that knowledge. And he'll save you today. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for reminding us that even those who were of the greatest uncertainty became those who testified with the most certainty because you revealed yourself to them. And I ask, Father, that Beacon Baptist Church will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God. And I ask, Father, that all of us in this room will recognize that we have a birthright as your children to be certain of certain things, that we have an unction from the Holy One, that we know all things that are important. And for those in this room who've asked for prayer, draw them to you. For those that are not sure about salvation today, may they make sure today. By your grace, by your calling, by your will, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.